The Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke, the 11th chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, at least because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who searches, finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or a child asks for an egg, and you give a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Well, thanks again, guys. It seems that senseless and unpredictable violence are just going to be with us for a while, doesn't it? Again, this week in Kabul, 80 people killed. And it should come as no surprise, really, to us as Christians, right from the first book of the Bible, where Cain murders his brother Abel, human sinfulness and man's inhumanity to man is clear. It's all too apparent in medieval times, too. How many of you watch Game of Thrones? You can see it, right? How sometimes incredibly creative and the approaches to violence can be, and even as a source of entertainment for people. It was true in the American Civil War as well, where over 600,000 people were killed and 400,000 injured in the 1860s. It was true in the 1920s when, with the best of intentions, alcohol became an illegal substance in the United States, and we know what happened with the mafia rising up in the major cities. It was certainly true in Nazi Germany, wasn't it? And it has been true here in our country in our more recent ISIS-related terrorist attacks and in these attacks back and forth between police and civilians. Human sinfulness, man's inhumanity to man, runs through all of human history. So even though we should know better, we should. It's no surprise either that even the most faithful of Christians can sometimes lose their faith in the midst of crises and upheavals. St. Paul talked about it, right? His experience of that. Martin Luther talked about his fears, his anxieties, his angst. Mother Teresa talked about hers in her writings, how sometimes the best of us can get shaken. So it comes as no surprise. We find ourselves falling into fear and forgetting our faith. In the midst of all this, we hear Jesus today training his disciples to pray. And you might ask, so what difference will praying make in all this? What difference can anything make? We can ask in some of our cynicism. Or maybe you've heard the saying that you can probably kind of resonate with, if you are keeping your head while all those around you are losing theirs, you just don't understand. Well, Emily and I chose to live in inner city Milwaukee for 15 years. It was a beautiful place with beautiful people, really. And we were involved in stuff up to our eyeballs. But it was not uncommon on a summer night when the windows are open to hear gunshots, and when you were sitting in your living room watching a TV, you duck instantaneously. That just was part of your life, you know? You kind of got used to it. And one spring morning, I did something kind of stupid in May. The kids were getting ready for school, and you saw kids walking down the sidewalk, and I intervened in a situation of potential violence and got myself shot at. Well, they missed, but still, you know, that didn't get us to move, but finally when we did move, we were burned out. And we wondered if our presence there had made any difference at all. Well, I want to re-empower us this morning, to encourage us all this morning in the face of so much that can make us feel powerless, feel scared, feel discouraged, by reminding us of some things we do know in our faith. This screen image is of a book that was written by Andy Andrews in 2010, The Butterfly Effect. How many of you have seen this book? Okay, a couple of you, good. It's Butterfly Effect, How Your Life Matters. And it was originally intended to be used as a message of hope for suicide prevention. And it's very deeply biblical. The words are on the first page. Listen, you can't read them quite here. But here it says, every single thing you do matters. You've been created as one of a kind. You have been created in order to make a difference. You have the power within you to change the world. Every move you make, every action you take, every attitude is at stake. Everything that you say, feel, and do matters. Now, the scientific theory behind the butterfly effect may well have been debunked, but you know this if you think about your own experience in terms of any system, your family system, to a community, to an entire planet, how it can be so deeply impacted by even the smallest action. The success of a runner in the Olympics will thrill us and change our attitude. You know, certainly the attention that these individual terrorists are getting by our relentlessly showing them on the news media. The fact is, in the midst of that, we hear, you do make a difference. So, the only question is, what difference do you want to make? But we need to get clear about something that I kept forgetting in those inner city years. When we think it's all up to us, we get lost. We get overwhelmed, we get frustrated, we get burned out, we get scared. But we're not talking here about our power and control over things. We're talking about a power from beyond ourselves. Remember this psalm? Maybe you can say it with me. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He will not let you slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. Isn't that great? We know that, don't we? We do know it. We just keep forgetting it as if it were all up to us. That's where prayer comes in that rather humorous exchange between Abraham and God that Bev read to you. It really was funny. He certainly believed he could make a difference, didn't he? And he did. He changed God's mind. He convinced God to spare the city if there were even 10 righteous people in the city. God wouldn't destroy it. Unfortunately, there weren't 10. And it makes you wonder, what if Abraham had just gotten a little more persistent and asked for 5? You know? I was asking the guys at men's breakfast Bible study yesterday how they would define righteous. Adam was talking about the righteous people, and certainly Abraham was one himself. And I said, well, so what's this word righteous? What do you think righteous people are? And somebody said, well, living like God wants you to. And somebody else said, the righteous ones are those who realize how dependent they are on God for everything. And someone else said, the righteous are those who know they have to pray because, among other things, they don't have all the solutions. And another guy said, yes, they don't have the power in themselves to change things, but they know God does. You know, living in the inner city taught us something that was really good for us, too. It made us realize on a daily basis how precious and fragile human life is. And yes, you will die. When you hear shots going in the night while you're watching TV, you recognize you will die sometime. But that led to a deeper truth for us and those who were standing in their faith in the inner city of Milwaukee. It was this. You don't have to be scared or worried about death and the threat of death, because death no longer has power over you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, remember Paul said it this way. He said, you are already dead in your baptism. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in that light, Paul reminds us in Romans 14, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Isn't that great? There's something greater than dying. We belong to the Lord in both. And you know what that means? You do know. It means that you are free. Free from fear, free from seeing ourselves as victims of circumstances, really free because nobody can kill you when you're already dead, right? And firstly, as we're reminded in this gospel reading and in the Old Testament reading, freedom for persistent in prayer because you know that the prayer of a righteous person avails much. That's what James told us. You pray alone, you pray together, like here we do, because you know you can't go it alone either. You join forces with your sisters and brothers here, and with Abraham and all the saints, we keep boldly asking because we know it'll be given to us. We keep seeking because we know we'll find. We keep knocking persistently because we believe the door will be open to us. Not always the door we expected, grant you. Maybe one better than we expected, huh? And secondly, we are free to be persistent in deciding what you'll think about. Think about what you're thinking about. We talked about this some last summer. Free to be correcting our own thinking when it's out of alignment with God's thinking. I was hearing this week on the news that the internet, which is so incredibly helpful to us, is so full of information that it's gotten so good at sorting out for us individually what we do see of the news. And you know how it sorts out the information we see? By our own biases. That's how the news comes to us often, automatically in our internet service. We get to see the articles, it brings up the articles and the information that appeals to us because of our viewpoints. Isn't that interesting? So we need this book to get us out of some of that stuff. You can pick it up anytime and help you get in alignment with not just our own thinking, but God's thinking. Remember Gerald Burke standing up here time after time saying, Philippians 4, 8 to 9 says this, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Because when our thinking gets more aligned that way with God's way of thinking, you know what happens? We end up being more positive in our spirits. We end up being more hopeful. We end up seeing the opportunities in the midst of the challenges. When we align with God, we're more likely to see people as brothers and sisters, even those we disagree with. We may be looking more for what unites us rather than what divides us. You may feel more confident in yourself because you're more confident in God, who has your back, has you in hand. Yes, even our attitudes have a butterfly effect on the people around us. As Emily reminds me once in a while, the person in alignment with God is more powerful than 1,000 people who are not. You remember little boy David, the shepherd boy, with one slingshot? Gideon with the jawbone of an ass, for heaven's sakes? Joshua with 300 men over thousands? Why? Because they were in alignment with God's way of thinking. And finally, then, of course, we're free to be persistent in acting as if it made a difference. Into the situations that you're confronting in your life on a day-to-day basis and in our society, and only you can know what actions you are called by God to take, right? That's for you and God and with your community of people around you. And if your actions are in alignment with God's will, nothing can stop you. Even if you can't see any immediate outcome to your action, you know, there was another passage that Emily and I read often that sustained us in Milwaukee when we were confident in our faith. It's the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15, that incredible chapter about the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, right? St. Paul says this to us at the end of that. And so, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you as you busy yourself about the Lord's work. Be sure of this. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever lost or wasted. So, in these challenging times that we're in, even with the smallest butterfly effects, you are empowered to make a difference in the death and resurrection of Christ. You're already dead. So whether it's how you pray or how you think or how you act, you make a difference. You do matter. So what kind of difference will you make?